I've been to sessions before where pastor said that if you ever talk about Christians and fornication or sex, expect or sexual immorality, expect to have a much lower attendance the next time you get to come together. And so that's kind of bearing true here, I guess. So that means all the folks that aren't here are guilty. This means that's just for some reason that's actually a fact across the country. If you mention that kind of thing, they always have lower attendance the very next service, just right across the board. So welcome to our world. Amen. Yeah, get the CD. I'm glad you're here, too. All right. So good deal. Well, you guys that are here tonight, we're going to do this very last session. It's been a good, meaty, valuable session here because we're talking here about, again, the seven churches of Revelation. And we're on the vast part about the last three churches of the seven called Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And again, the premise of this whole thing here, again, is not looking at a historical so much aspects about these churches 2,000 years ago, but to see from them what we can learn today in the year 2015, things that Jesus Christ likes and the things that God does not like. You know, we want to try to be if we can, those that are doing those things that God appreciates, that God wants us to do, and try to avoid those things He does not want us to do. Now, as I'm thinking about it also right now, we're going to be actually doing a sign-up starting this coming Sunday. It's going to have two different columns on it there at least. What would you like to have taught here in January? Let me offer three things at one time on a Wednesday night. What's some things you'd like to have taught? And all, or what do you want to teach yourself or facilitate with a DVD series, okay? So we've already had about three things come to us verbally. People are talking about that they would not mind teaching or showing DVDs on a six-week series. And so we'll actually have an official sign-up starting this coming Sunday. And so be thinking about that, praying about that, and we're going to just see if this gets breathed on. It would be beneficial, I think, for folks to come and have three different choices of things to go to starting the middle part of, or second week of January in 2016. Okay, so back to these notes here again. We're looking at these churches from a more relevant, personal standpoint, remembering that in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, he said there again that there is the church universal that consists right now, they say, of about 1 billion people on the face of the earth, call themselves born-again believers in Jesus Christ. This includes all Catholics. This includes all Episcopalians, all folks of all denominations who call themselves Christian, okay? There's 1 billion today. It's kind of interesting. Also, the same number, there's 1 billion Muslims in the world today. And, you know, whenever God says, "My giftings and callings have no repentance," God pronounced a blessing on Abraham that your seed shall inherit the land and be like the stars of heaven. Well, he actually birthed Ishmael first out of God's will, who was the founder of Islam. Islam equals Christianity in numbers to this day. It's kind of interesting to see how God's giftings and callings have no repentance, good or bad. And so that's why you even can sometimes see people involved in sinful practice, but there's still healing taking place, miracles are happening, and God's giftings are still working through them. But of course, we also have seen in due time, because God loves those people, He'll make sure they do get exposed or spanked in due time if they don't repent and start changing their ways before too long. Amen? And so you see that also. For six of the seven churches, we said that there are things that Jesus looks at and commends Him for. Out of six of the seven churches, there's actually things He likes, things He talks about. So we want to embrace those things. But then also, in one of the churches we're going to talk about tonight, there's not one thing that Jesus Christ commends. Now, that's a church we don't want to be, amen? We don't want to be in that church, of that church, or like that church. There's nothing in it that He commends at all in that place. Jesus commends the church at Ephesus, we said, first of all, for withstanding trials, for being patient, for hating evil, for standing against false apostles, for serving God, though they were actually tired, they still served God, commends them for that. Yet it says they actually did one wrong thing, and that was they lost their first love. And so God's asking us on a continual basis, remind yourself of all the good things God has done for you. We sang an old song years ago that says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." It'd be very, very good for all of us this month of November, the month of Thanksgiving especially, to be saying, "Father God, help me have more of a thankful heart in my life." There's always something to gripe about and be unthankful for because we live in a fallen world with fallen things all around us. There's also always something to thank God for and be grateful for. Amen. The primary difference is, what is your focus on? What is in your mouth? Is it life or is it death? What's in your mind? Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mind, your mouth speaks. And so let your mind and your heart be full of life and not death. Amen. Then you find things of life coming out of your mouth and not things of death. And I want to do that more and more myself as well. Because there are so many, many frustrating things happening all around us in the world we live in. And we must get our focus on the things God's doing and God's saying, even about the evil things around us, okay? Jesus also commended these guys in Smyrna. He said, there's such persecution breaking out among you guys that some of you folks have actually lost your jobs by persecution and are begging on the streets, but I see you're still full of joy, even though you're going through loss of your money, your house, your job, your security, your retirement plan. All those things are gone, but you still are joyful and you're still happy. Now, you know, that's the thing again that God's telling us again. The joy of the Lord must not be based on our conditions and our circumstances. It must be a thing of the kingdom working in us that's full of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Last week was about Pergamos and Thyatira, and they said that these two churches were very, very benevolent churches. They gave to the needs of the poor, the needs of folks around them. And so, again, I want to remind you guys that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 mandates when we actually want to follow ourselves at Tree of Life Church, and that is to reach Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth all at the same time. When Christ gave that mandate, he said, don't reach one of them. He said, reach all of them, somehow touch them all at the same time. And so we're doing that in our congregation, our church here somewhat. May that also increase among us more and more. Amen. Okay, so moving on here. They all, though, had a problem. One common thread, like I said tonight, was Jesus said, I have this against you guys. You all are involved in sexual immorality. You're actually Christians. You call yourselves Christians and believers, but you're actually embracing things of an immoral nature, trying to mix the two together, and it does not work. And so he says, that's what I have against you, says the Lord. So now tonight, you've seen your notes here. Next church here, number four church, number one in your notes, is the church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And again it says, and we said the word angel, it means what? It means the pastor, the bishop, the overseer, or the elder, chief elder. Today we call it the lead pastor. Okay, so to the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. These things says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We said the seven stars were, again, things that are permanent. The stars are, again, the things that are there forever. But the candlestick thing is actually temporary. And every local church has a candlestick. It's like a lampstand that can be temporal. It can last a long time. It can last a short time. We all know ourselves that out there in the natural world, candles, some are big and hefty and great and burn for weeks and weeks and months and months. But some are like birthday candles. They only last for about 5, 10, 15 minutes. I'm praying to God that local churches we get involved with are going to be like those that are great, big, fat, big, tall candles that burn until Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? And he told one church here, if you guys don't straighten up, I'm going to remove your candlestick from you. And that can take place also even in local churches. So moving on, this is the one church named Sardis where he doesn't have one good thing to commend them for in that church. And so Sardis was not in a good shape as far as Christ was concerned. Jesus corrects them, but then he also tells them how to get it right. The good thing about God is he's the God of the second chance. No matter how far away from him we go, there's always a way to come back to him. Amen? I want to remind you again that whenever Ahithophel or Absalom sinned, the woman that was wise went to King David and said, God does not curse banished people, but he actually devises ways and schemes to bring them back to himself. That's the spirit of God. And so no matter how backslidden or how far from God somebody may be, God has always got a hook on the end of his shepherd's crook, they call it, whatever, and to grab that sheep and bring them back in due time. Never give up on anybody and especially your sons, your daughters, and your loved ones. Amen? Because God can devise ways to bring them back. Okay, so I'm going to read Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. Again, that word works means I know your actions. I know who you are. That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are actually dead. Now, this is going to be something we're going to explain tonight here, what it actually talks about, because we've all had many people say that so-and-so church is dead, but this word dead has actually got a whole lot more of a negative meaning to it than we might actually realize or actually think. He tells them, you know, says he tells them that they have a name, but it's just a mirage. The word mirage goes in that first blank spot in your notes tonight. It's just a mirage. And so he says, you guys have faked people out by your smoke and your loud music and your dancing and clapping and your shandais and so forth to make everybody think you're alive, but it's all really a smoke screen and a mirage. You've all gone to, I'm sure, movies before and seen the trailers for coming attractions. Lasts about 4 to 5 minutes per preview. And sometimes you see those and you see all this great movie going to come out. It finally does come out and you think, wow, I hate this movie. The best part of the movie was actually the trailer and the previews of coming attractions. The movie itself is not near as good as a preview of coming attractions. It's all a mirage. Amen. You've also seen pictures of doctored up food for fast food restaurants on TV. You go to the restaurant and bite into the hamburger, cheeseburger, chicken. It's not nearly as good in real life as it was on your TV screen by airbrushes and lights and smoke and mirrors. God is saying this, how this church was. They did all the right things to look appealing and seem alive. They had all the right programs down and so forth, but there just was not the Spirit of God moving among the people like they should have. He said, you really, guys, you really are dead. Now, we're going to go on to the next part here. It says, when he tells them they are dead, in the Greek language, the word dead means that everything they do is actually in opposition to the gospel. The word gospel goes there. He says, you guys are actually doing things every week that's actually against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know all the details of what this church was actually doing to be against the gospel, but I can guess right now, as we're seeing in our own country and even around the world, more and more people are not having altar calls. They're not talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not mentioning that you can come to the front to get saved, receive Christ as Lord and Savior. They're not baptizing folks in water. In a public way sometimes. They're not explaining again the plan for baptisms of the Holy Spirit. That's also part of the gospel, because the Bible says in the Matthew's 28th Great Commission, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it also talks about getting baptized. It says heal the sick, lay hands upon them. And so all these things again are about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so these guys were denying the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in their services. They had good music. They had liveliness as far as the natural realm goes, but it was not there as far as the realm of the Spirit goes. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 goes on and says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And there's going to be some more details on this. It's a very, very rich verse there he's talking about. This word perfect, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. You might want to write that down in your notes here. Colossians 1, 28 has the word perfect in it. And the word perfect exists many times in the New Testament. It says here in Colossians 1, 28, Jesus Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, all of us know here that nobody, even born-again believers in Jesus, are perfect as far as we know the word perfect. That's because the word perfect in the Greek language does not mean you have no flaws whatsoever. It means you are complete. You are complete. And so your note says, Jesus did not find their works as complete. So we'll put the word complete there in that blank spot, please. What this means is, this church never finished what they started. When God planted this church in Sardis, he had a purpose for that church. He had a purpose for individuals in that church. He had purposes for families and children in that church. And these guys would never finish what they started. And so even in ministries in a church like this, like whether it be IGO or Missions Outreach or outreaches to nursing homes, whatever else there, if God births it, God is going to complete it also as long as we stay persevering and going through some tough times, valley times, and even some dry, small times for a season. If we can get through all of that, we're going to find out that it becomes a perfect work because it actually completes what God's purpose was to actually birth that in the meantime. Amen. All of us who have had babies understand we want our children to outlive us and grow up to have their full potential and full purpose in this life. Amen. They say the most tragic thing a parent can go through is to see a child die before they do. And that's what God even says about ministries, about businesses, about visions, about programs, and even local churches. There's a complete work, a perfect work He wants them to do. And He says, you guys finish or start things, but you never finish what you start. Okay, so it's good to be a self-starter, but it's better to be a self-finisher. Amen? I want to write that little quote down too. That's free of charge here. Good to be a self-starter, better to be a self-finisher. Amen? Finish what you start. And that's, it goes to me as well here, because we start things and don't always complete these things. Jesus also encourages them to start focusing on those who were there, who were barely alive spiritually. He says, strengthen those things that are almost ready to die. So there actually were people in this church that were still like smoldering wicks. They still had some little bit of fire in them, but they were getting very, very discouraged by all the things around them that were lifeless and dead. And so they were about to die. And He says, now focus on these people and strengthen things that are about to die. But I also believe He was saying here, gifts of the Spirit, movings of the Spirit. There probably was very little prophecy happening, very little visions happening, very little people, folks getting saved, delivered, and set free, and healings, and all these things taking place. They probably saw things happening little by little by little going away. And He said, strengthen the things that are about to die. And focus on those things, says the Lord. Jesus Christ encouraged them to start focusing on these things, on these people. And He says this could also be the giftings and workings of the Holy Spirit among them in that church. Your notes goes on next of all and says, it goes on and says to be watchful. The word watchful in the Greek language, it means to have concern. The word concern goes in that blank spot. Be watchful, which means have concern over the salvation and preservation of others around you. The Great Commission again, Christ tells the disciples there, go and preach the gospel to every ethnos, every language, people group on the earth. And He also says, goes on beyond that and says, and also make disciples of all those ethnos groups around the entire world. You know, again, I'm not sure about your own doctrine. The main thing that split the body of Christ years ago between evangelicals and charismatic Pentecostals was a thing called Calvinism versus Arminianism. Calvinism says everybody is predestined by God from the foundation of the world either to get saved or not get saved. God's already determined who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. It's already been made up in God's mind years ago. Arminius, they believe Christ died for all people on the earth, and it's God's will that all be saved, though all will not be saved. But those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. So all of your Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-filled people hold more so to the belief that God wants all people on earth to be saved, but not all folks will be saved, because not all folks will call upon the name of the Lord, okay? So what I'm saying all that is because many folks who believe very, very strongly in a thing called hyper-Calvinism, they feel, why should I spend a lot of time and effort trying to get folks saved or spread the gospel, because it's already been determined by God to get saved anyway. And so we need to realize again that man's got a free will, and when people receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is then our duty and job and our passion, hopefully, to see them not just saved but also discipled for the glory of God, to get rooted, grounded, realizing the salvation may not be guaranteed. They really can backslide. They really can turn their backs on God. They really can lose what they had when they received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, again, the Calvinists believe they weren't saved to begin with. If a person ever backslides, goes into Satanism, they get saved, get born again, so to speak, then they go into Satanism and mass murder and serial killing. We believe someone like that dies like that probably goes to hell. We probably believe that, most of us. Well, they would say they weren't saved to begin with. But the Bible says, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's a real conflict took place that actually birthed entire denominations across the earth from those two big beliefs years ago. The main thing is, it's very clear as far as Christ is concerned, make disciples of all those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We all agree on that, amen? And so he says we need to have a concern. He says be watchful, have a concern over the salvation and preservation of others around you. You know, I myself kind of hold more to the belief that when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's like he threw out a life preserver to you in the middle of the ocean. You were drowning in your sins. You were lost and dying and perishing in your sins. He threw out a life preserver to you. You grabbed that life preserver named Jesus Christ. You were now saved. You were now born again. But you're now being drawn toward the shores of heaven and eternity to receive a glorified body. But any place along the way, because you have a free will and a free choice, you can choose to let go of that life preserver and say, I don't want you, God. I don't need you, God. I want to turn my back on you, God. I want to let go of my life preserver. And I just want to go ahead and just go back in my sin all over again. I kind of see it more like that, and I heard explain that with myself years ago. But again, in your own mind, your own heart, the main thing is we are called by God to make disciples. And people are being saved. The Greek word, verb for salvation, means being saved. And so knowing that, that helps me not be so flippant with my words around young Christians. You know, folks are watching us mature believers in that foyer. They're watching us in our seats. They're watching us if we leave the parking lots. They're watching us out in the grocery stores. They're seeing, is this really real, this love of Jesus Christ? These people really love God, and their life really changed because of Jesus Christ. Young folks want to see reality. They want to see something real, something truthful. They can see a fake in a moment, and it really can put them off very fast. Amen? So that's why, again, I'm saying part of discipleship is we represent Jesus, and we show Christ, the true Christ, to all the younger folks around us and those that are younger in the Lord, that they might not have a stumbling block put in front of them by us doing things that are unseemly in congregations, in public places, so forth, so on, not because of legalism or religion, but because we want to do all we can do to make it easy and a good path for them for salvation and discipleship. So moving beyond that, Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 goes on, and he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Okay, so they're being encouraged here to remember their salvation, that an awareness would come over them of eternity for all of their lives as born-again believers in Christ. You know, again, that's why, and you're going to hear me almost every service, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I will never lose passion and thankfulness and gratitude for the sins that God took from me by his own son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying this is a good, the Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts. Enter into his courts then with praise. If you live in a constant state of thanking God for the blood of Christ for salvation, I believe God actually put something in you of a gratitude spirit that you'll find yourself thanking him for everything. Amen? You know, my own dad received Christ. My mother died when I was 10 years old. She was 35, 36 years old. He was about 38, 39 years old. Through her death, God used that bad thing to get him saved. He received Christ as Savior only about a year after that. He was about 40 years old. Well, my dad was kind of a quiet, introvert type person, farm boy from Missouri, but he loved playing electric guitar and loved playing Johnny Cash songs and Green, Green Grass of Home, Merle Haggard. I remember all those songs being played in the living room. When he got saved, he actually had bought himself a reel-to-reel tape recorder. Remember those old old reel-to-reel recorders that had 33, 78, and 45 speeds on them. And so he would get that recorder out, and he got that thing out and began to tape his testimony on the reel-to-reel, and he mailed his testimony to every one of his unsaved brothers within 6 months of his salvation. How many of us can think about ourselves when we first received Christ as Savior? All we could do was tell other people around us that were friends of ours that were unsaved how they could become born again. If we've lost that zeal, lost that fire and desire to see lost people saved, there's something that needs to be adjusted in our lives. Amen. Like Cheryl was saying here on Sunday, praise God for feeding programs. Praise God for helping in missions. Praise God for all the social programs Christians can do. But realize the biggest, best thing we all can do that causes the most rejoicing in heaven is when one sinner turns from their sin to Jesus and receives Christ as Savior, their eternal soul goes from darkness into light, and they're now born again, and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible says all of heaven rejoices when one person like that repents, because God knows it's going to be for eternity by faith. Amen? And so let us not lose that zeal for souls and see what we can do to see people getting saved. Okay, moving on. He tells him to hold fast and also to repent, which means to make that Joshua statement that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, set your face like flint. I don't care how much evil takes place around you guys. You guys say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And also he says, repent, which means turn your hearts back to God, change your mind, get your hearts right with God once again. The church in Sardis shows us that it's possible to be in a church and still turn our backs on God while being a person in a local church. I want to read you now. It's all typed out in your notes, so don't go ahead too far. One of the scariest verses in the Bible, I'm going to read it right now. This is more terrifying than vampires and werewolves on Halloween night. Amen? This is scary. It's a very scary verse. Proverbs 5, 12 through 14, the wisest man in the world, Holy Spirit speaking through him, he says this, and say, how I have hated instruction. This is a rebellious person talking. My heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin, notice this, in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. God is saying, right in the middle of going to church for 30 years, people are facing ruin and destruction sometimes because they do not incline their ear to the Word of God, to instruction, to being teachable, to learning things, receiving revelation, praising God, worshiping God, coming together in joy. So there's people, we can actually find ourselves on the very brink of total ruin spiritually by being in the middle of a congregation even like this if our hearts turn away from God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, he says to them, Christ does to Sardis, you guys have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. That's probably the only good thing he says here in a little way. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so I can say there's one verse here. He does say there's a few folks there that have not bowed their knee to idolatry or to things or to backsliding or getting cold before me, but they are now people that are still white garment individuals who know me as Lord and Savior. So there are a few of them that have not allowed their minds, their actions, their philosophies to be polluted by the culture of their world, what he's saying here. And the main thing is today, remember this, we can't help but hear it, but we don't have to embrace it in the culture around us. Amen? You can't help but see some things and hear some things, but you don't have to embrace the evil cultural things around us in this hour and this season. James chapter 1:27 also verifies this. He says, pure and undefiled religion, this is actually a good religion, serving God, before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress or trouble, and to keep yourself unspotted or unpolluted from the world. So notice what it says there again in James, keep yourself unpolluted, unspotted from the world. God will not make you become unspotted or unpolluted from the world. You must turn things off, think about other things, shift your focus, and make decisions yourself to not be polluted by the world around us, okay? Because it's so easy, it's so simple to be entangled by things around us in this culture, this world, that can really snare us and really bring pollution into our hearts. Church number two is a church in Philadelphia, Revelations 3:7. Let's move on to this one here. And to the angel, the pastor, elder, bishop of the church in Philadelphia, write this. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and nobody opens. This is one of the churches in which he has nothing to correct at all. Philadelphia is the only church of the seven that there's nothing he finds fault in them with or corrects them about in this. That's kind of, to me, it's kind of a jab. Just please give me just a 1 minute here as a Dallas Cowboys fan, because in the natural realm, Philadelphia in the sports world has a team called the Eagles. Those are the guys that took Michael Irvin, the star receiver under Troy Aikman with three Super Bowl wins, turned him upside down on purpose, drove his head into the turf on one of their games, and almost broke his neck and ended his football career. Then, if that wasn't bad enough, on the second game of this year, they broke Tony Romo's collarbone. The Eagle, they beat him, praise God, and they broke his collarbone. We've lost every game since then, five in a row. So in my books, Philadelphia has a whole lot of repenting and a whole lot of evil to repent of. Amen? And that's all this a sports thing. I'm just being funny here again. We play them Sunday night, and they're going to lose. Amen. But the good news is the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so Philadelphia is the only church that Jesus Christ finds no fault with them. Now, this is not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. This is Philadelphia, of course, overseas in this Asian-type country. So Jesus lets us know here that he can open up a door for us that nobody can shut. That's actually good news. If God opens a door for you in a business, in marriage, in ministry, nobody can shut that door. You know, Cheryl's not here tonight because Cheryl went to the hospital with Nate and Sarah for his surgery, and she was with them until about 5:30. Then she faced rush hour traffic, so she's right now getting medication for pain-killing for his neck. So that's why she's not here tonight, so I can say some things that I can't say when she is here. Okay, but one thing I do want to say, that she probably wouldn't care if she heard it anyway there, but even, you guys might experience this yourself, but whenever Cheryl and I were engaged to get married, we had somebody come between our relationship and actually try to break us up, and actually was almost successful in doing that, but God worked out some prophetic things, and God put me in the right place at the right time to realize what I was being fed by this other woman, and I saw the truth. And God set things right and showed me this is the one that you are to marry. She is to be your wife here. And so I actually ended up rebuking very harshly, not too harshly, the female that was trying to break us up. And I actually clung to Cheryl, and we still kept our date, got married May the 8th, and lived happily ever after. Amen? What I'm saying is, if God opens the door up for something like this, it's very important. No man can shut the door. They can almost shut it. They can make you want to quit and give up and make you just want to run for your life like Elijah from Jezebel. But if God opens the door, no man can shut the doors God opens. Okay, so be encouraged by that, by your business, by your marriage, by your children, by whatever God opens up, no man can shut that. Okay, so verse 8 goes on. He says, I know your works. I know who you are. I know what you do. See, I have set before you an open door. Nobody can shut that door. He goes on then and says in verse 8, I see you have a little strength. A little strength actually means in the Greek language that they were a small amount of people who shrunk down to a small congregation with a small amount of resources. The word resources goes in that blank spot. So they had a small amount of people with a small amount of resources, but yet God says, you guys are the one church I find no fault and nothing wrong with you guys. So size does not always dictate how pleased God is with somebody, some church, some business, some Christian at all. And also realize every person, every group goes through seasons also in their lives. So We are told in the Bible not to despise small beginnings. You're going to find that God majors in making much out of small beginnings. Amen? Throughout the entire Bible, God takes small things that are insignificant, and then God breathes on them, and God brings much from that. We look at Moses. He was born to a woman who put him into a little basket in papyrus reeds. He was in obscurity, and by God's coincidences, he caused Pharaoh's daughter to find him, raise him, and make him almost like second in command to Pharaoh as he's being grown up and getting educated there. God took small things, made big things from that with Moses. With David, he was given a small flock of sheep to be a shepherd over them. He was the youngest of his brothers. Yet God took that small boy, killed a big giant, and God brought big things through small things in David's life. With Jesus, he says, what do you guys have with you to feed 5,000 people? They say, well, a little bitty boy who nobody knows has got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what's that among so many? Jesus Christ, like we all know, takes it, breaks it, gives thanks for it, blesses it, and feeds 5,000 with 12 basketfuls left over. What he's saying to you and I is, God takes small things and he brings big things from that in ways that will astound the peoples of the earth. Amen? He's still doing that today as well. So be encouraged by that. The main thing to look for or at for your life when it's small is ask yourself, did God open this door? If your business, your marriage, your children's success for God, if these things are all going through a small stage right now, ask yourself, did God open this door? Or did I open this door? If God opened the door, who cares who's against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? And if God opened this door up, he will breathe in this door, keep this door open, and no man can shut this door. Amen? So praise God that God does that. Even this, again, I look back at the history of this church here, how they almost went through turmoil back with the first pastor that was here, second pastor that was here, and we're here now ourselves today, and we still believe here that what God is doing is God's still building, God's still rooting down, God's still growing, God's still planting, and God's still breathing his life on this place the way he wants to. What should have been shut down years ago, somehow we see ourselves still being opened up for the glory of Almighty God. We can say the same thing is true of many churches, many people, many believers, many businesses. If God opens the doors up, they will stay open as long as God wants. Amen? So, he goes on and says, you've also kept my word, and you've not denied my name. The word kept means obey. The word obeyed is that blank spot in your notes there. The word kept means you've obeyed my word and not denied my name. Now, that's actually a big three words. You obeyed my word, because you cannot obey God's word if you're not hearing God's word. So I'm going to ask you guys tonight, are you actually hearing God speak on an ongoing basis into your mind and heart? Because if you're not hearing God speak, it's hard to obey, all right? So we want to all be people that have ears to hear what's the Spirit of God saying to us so we might obey him. Verse 9, this is about people who believe in God but are not affected by God. We mentioned the same thing was in one church besides this church. In verse 9 he says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, that same term again, who say they are Jews but are not Jews, but they're lying, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. We said in that last church here, the same verse was spoken about a different church. The word Jew there does not mean those from Israel. It means those who are people who are saying they're affected by God. They're not really of God. They believe in God. They believe God's good, but not being affected by God. Okay, so many believers like that today, that actually they believe God exists, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they are not being affected by Jesus Christ or by God in their lifestyle. So verse 10 says, because you have kept my commands to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, what is the key to persevering? What's the key to that? Well, in a simple one-sentence answer, the answer is, you believe that you found the pearl of great price. If you don't find in Revelation the pearl of great price, you will not persevere. Amen? Because every Christian, every believer that makes any impact for God at all is going to go through trials upon this earth. All of them do. And if you have found the pearl of great price, you don't mind selling out and selling all for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you'll persevere by even hard times, lean times, and small times, and obscure times. You will not give up because you found the pearl of great price. Amen? And that's where God is good, and God's blessings are there as well. Again, when I first began doing these seminars on secular rock music across the first of our country, I was being yelled at, cursed, had people rejecting me, had folks calling me names. I almost got attacked once in a wild high school in Houston, Texas, called Waltrip High School. And so all these things here, I never felt any negative feelings about that whatsoever because I had found a pearl of great price. I said, these people need to hear what I have to say. And we're seeing folks getting saved. We're seeing folks getting delivered. We're seeing God breathe on this. We're seeing God helping us out. We're seeing God open doors for us. I have found a pearl of great price. I don't care what kind of junk's around me here. I'm going for it. And God just gave us joy and grace and peace. There were far more good times than there were little negative things like that around us. I remember one time we went to a church. There was a Lindell Assemblies of God Church in North Houston had us out on a Sunday night with about 400 people showed up. Some witches came out. Three female witches of a coven came out to actually release curses and spells during my presentation. The light started flashing during the worship and praise because they were doing junk in the atmosphere there to cause it to happen. And people started just praising and worshiping God regardless of all the junk around them, knowing there are witches there among us. And before it was all said and done, two of them got up and walked out and stormed out in anger. They said, we're not getting anything done here at all. Something in this place right now that's blocking our spells. And they just got up angry and just walked out and stormed out. And one received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who stayed there and got their heart right with God. Okay, so I'm saying again, we had just wild things take place. And I can go beyond that as well in missions and so forth. But I'm saying the main thing is if you find the pearl of great price, no opposition around you will cause you to back down or bow down to that opposition. Amen? So verse number 9, I read this, I think, is, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who are Jews and are not, but they're lying. They'll even worship at your feet in due time. Verse 10, because you have kept my commands to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And I mentioned that also. The hour of trial talked about here is not really known. It might have been a famine on the whole earth. It could have been a great earthquake. It might have been the Romans who were actually attacking the Jews in a few years beyond this. Could have been any one of those things. But the good news is, he says here, the word keep in the Greek language actually means, I have written with my hand something of a deposit that can be drawn from by you in times of need. I will keep you by what I've written down with my hand as a spiritual deposit for you guys, so when times of need come in your life, you can draw from that and find protection takes place in your life. That's good news, amen? That means no matter what the devil or the world or the Antichrist throws at us in these last days, we will be able to draw from spiritual deposits enough to see ourselves kept by the power and love and grace of God until Jesus Christ comes back, or until we die. Amen? So I praise God for that. God's doing that. God promises that to us. He will keep us. Keep that which I've committed until that day. Verse 11 goes on. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Your crown, your note says here, has to do with your inheritance. The word inheritance goes in that blank spot. Because, again, I told you guys in other messages I've spoken on before, not to elaborate upon this, but when the Bible says we will lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, it means we are kings and he's the king. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And so it says your crown, which means your inheritance for eternity, can be taken off your head and you can lose that. It says, I will make sure you don't lose your inheritance. You don't lose your crown. Write down, if you read your notes, write down and read it sometime yourself. Matthew 25, verses 26 to 29 is the story of Jesus about the guys who had the talents. And it said, the man who hid his one talent When the master comes back, he says, where is my talent? I buried that and I hid that. I was afraid of you. He says, take your talent and give it to the man who's got 10 talents. He who has much, much more will be given to him. Those who have little, the little they have taken from them. So don't lose your crown, your inheritance. Amen. Number three, the church of Laodicea is the last one. Revelations 3, 14 and 15. This is the sad church mentioned in many messages as well. And it says, unto the angel, the pastor, the elder, the bishop of the church of Laodicea, I write this. These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. I know your acts. I know who you are, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Now, to be hot or cold is a reference to water. You're talking about water here. Hot or cold. Water. So we've seen this scripture for a long time as being a spiritual state, as saying there are folks that are on fire for God, and there are those that are totally cold towards God. God wants you to either be totally cold and hate him, or totally on fire and love him, but for goodness sake, don't be lukewarm. It's not really saying that. What he's saying here in this whole context really is, your note says this, this has to do with being beneficial. The word beneficial goes there. What he was saying here is, how many folks have ever taken and gone on a long airplane trip like I have to London, and you take and check into a bed and breakfast because you have an 8-hour layover in London after a 10-hour flight, you're all sticky and gooey and gunky, and that hot shower just feels so good, getting all that junk off of you and just laying down for a nap refreshed by a good hot bath or a good hot shower. Amen. You've all experienced that. But also, I've been on a farm in Missouri loading hay in July's 100-degree weather, and what was really good also there was a great big thermos full of ice water to quench my thirst in a dry and hot and thirsty land. What Christ was actually saying here was, I want you to either be a person offering comfort and benefit by being cold, full of ice water, or full of a hot bath. But always be able to offer comfort and benefit to people around you. Do not be lukewarm, because in this culture, when folks got sick, one way doctors would cure them was they would cram lukewarm water down their throat till they finally threw up and vomited. They thought that would actually heal them and make them better. He said, don't make me want to throw up. Don't put lukewarm water down me. Give me something, give folks around you something of benefit. Either ice cold water or hot showers, give them one or the other, but don't give people lukewarmness out of your life. Can you see that? God wants our lives to be bringing comfort and benefit to those around us. Verse 16 says, so then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He just says the exact same words right there as a doctor said back in that era. Okay, so the marks of a lukewarm church are found in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. I'm going to read this quickly. I've only got like 3 to 4 minutes left here. But I do want to read Amos 5, 21. This is a mark of a lukewarm church or lukewarm people. Amos 5, 21. Let me see this. It says, I hate and I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I also regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not bear them or hear the melodies of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water. That's what he says here in Amos. Let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream of water. He's saying, be hot water, be cold water, offer benefit to folks around you, but for goodness sake, don't offer lukewarmness to people around you or yourself or your church or your God. So how did they get this way? Verse 17 says this, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Do not know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. This is a very, very successful church in a very prosperous city. God wants us to be prosperous. Amen. From the Garden of Eden till now, God says throughout the entire Bible, I want my people to prosper. and be blessed in life. Amen. So God wants that. But God says there's danger in prosperity because we can become a thing called independently wealthy. That means I have no need of anything. I'm actually living on my interest. I'm so rich. I've got so much stored up here. I don't need any help from God whatsoever in my life till the day I die. I'm set for life. There's folks like that, even sometimes that are Christians, and God says that's actually a dangerous place to be in. When it says in this verse here, you have need of nothing, it actually means they didn't even ask God for anything. They had no requests, no prayer requests, no needs. I don't need anything from you, God. I am fine. Just leave me alone. I'll go to heaven one day, enjoy my club in the sky, my diner's club in the sky, and I'm doing just fine. Leave me alone. Don't shake my life. Wretched means to be suffering from spiritual misery. Poor means to be a beggar. Blind means to be ignorant, slow of understanding, unable to see clearly. Naked has to do with being uncovered to the attacks of the enemy and susceptible to the elements and having a lack of anointing. Where anointing goes here. So he says, you guys have got a whole lot of things and stuff and money and houses and so forth, but you guys are wretched, you're blind, you're poor, and you actually are going to have attacks of the enemy take place and lose your anointing. Then verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich, and white garments, that you might be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. Now, let's fill these blanks in here. He is saying to them, come and receive from me what I paid for you to have. Don't just have what you got by your education, by your family, by your inheritance, by your grandmother, by your rich uncle, by whatever. If you only live on your success from that, you are wretched and poor and blind and naked, if that's all you've got. Have you received what I paid for? Can you see the healings take place? Can you see your giftings and callings expanding God's kingdom? Can you see life coming forth that's eternal out of your life as well? You need these things to take place. Your note says this, the gold tried in fire is a reference to faith. The word faith goes in that blank spot, to faith. This is faith in what God can do, not in what we can do. The white garments have to do with righteousness, because we know that the righteousness of God brings forth a robe of righteousness on us. And the Bible says there's also a thing called the breastplate of righteousness that guards our hearts. Have you ever seen people in the natural that are very rich, but their hearts are very poor? We've all seen that in Hollywood, in religion, so forth, so on. Next thing. The eye salve that makes us see has to do with revelation. Revelation. That's the last word in your notes as far as blank spots go. I want the eyes of Elijah to see the armies of God behind my enemies. I want the eyes of Joshua and Caleb to see the God behind the giants, who says their protection is gone. We are able to take the land. Amen. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This means be corrected in a way that influences your conscious will and your actions. God will always be working on our conscience and our will. The good news is, the older you get in Christ, the easier that becomes. Amen. Let's read verse 20. This is a very big salvation verse right here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he will dine with me. And this actually is a sad verse as far as this context goes right here, because it really can be used to get folks to the altars to get saved. Praise God, we can use that, and God loves that. Amen. But what it actually means in this context is these people have pushed Jesus Christ out of their church so far. He's actually outside in the parking lot, knocking on the door, trying to get back in again. Behold, you guys have thrown me out of your church. I'm at your door knocking. Any man who opens the door up, I will come in, and I will dine with him again. And I will sup with him, and he with me. As we close tonight in this teaching, There's been some things here again that are eye-opening here. And I just want to say that I want to embrace the things that God wants us to embrace and commends these seven churches for. And I want to try to resist the things that he corrects them for and says to beware, because these are all churches that had great apostles, great teachings, great doctrines, signs, wonders, miracles, demons cast out, everything took place. But there's dangers they faced that brought some real problems in six of the seven churches read about here. It can still happen today, but may God give us grace it won't take place in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the time we had together here these past three Wednesdays on this series. Let your word that's gone forth not return void, but bring forth, O God, a fruit that remains. Help us, Lord God, be those who are teachable, who despise not teaching, who dig into your word. Those, O God, that are saying, Father, let my eyes be anointed by salve, that I might receive revelation. Let, Father God, let my breastplate, my heart, be covered in a robe of righteousness, like white robes that guards my heart from all the polluting things around me upon the face of the earth. Let me buy, O God, gold from heaven, not just seek the gold on the earth, that I might see the refining work of God always taking place in my life that burns dross and burns chaff and brings forth a lasting fruit and a lasting growth and a lasting thing of value in my life. Let us, O God, all of us learn from these churches the good, the bad, the ugly, resisting, O God, the evil, embracing the good, and rejoicing in what you do in our lives. Father God, as we leave this place tonight, as they take us home safely, let us, O God, have opportunities this week to share Christ with those around us. Let us, O God, come back here Sunday rejoicing in the good things you've done in us and through us. And Father, we praise you, God, that your blessings are upon this place. Use this congregation, O God, for your glory. May our candlestick glow and burn brighter and brighter in the days ahead. Help us, God, become more like you are, because you love us, you're for us, you're not against us, and you're only here to bless and love and bring forth, O God, the best for our lives. We thank you, O God, for all these things in Jesus' name.